Now you may be asking why you received a chocolate as you walked into church this morning. Has everybody got their chocolate? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but I've been tempting you all morning. I've been tempting you not to eat this chocolate. Has anybody eaten this yet? That's good. You're all good. Oh, I love this. You can't eat them, by the way. Now, in today's society, we're surrounded by temptation. Advertisement is literally based on tempting us to buy something. And more often than not, it's something we actually don't need. And the even scarier thing about advertisement is, or about temptation is, that we as a society, we actually reward companies who are good at successfully tempting us. For example, let me give you a good example. Apple. Now, I love Apple as a company. They're one of the world's largest companies. A company which many people want to go and work for. A company which many people want to invest in. But this company's business model is literally based around telling you that the expensive top-of-the-line model that you bought last year is now out of date. It has been replaced by an even more expensive top-of-the-line model that you must have. But unfortunately, this new top-of-the-line model is only going to get replaced next year by something even better that you must have. Now, this sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it works. That's the crazy thing about companies like this. The temptation actually works for us. But not only does it work, we reward companies like Apple, saying, this is a very successful business. I want to follow their business model. I want to work for them. I want to invest in them. See, temptation is all around us. There's even a TV show called Temptation Island, with the premise of the show being that a couple who are having relationship issues are placed on a tropical island with beautiful single people whose job it is to tempt the couple to cheat on their partners. Now, normally in society, we would go, this is absolutely appalling. How could you do something like that? But when the first episode of Temptation aired, 16 million people tuned in on the opening night to watch it. And they scored it an 8.3 out of 10. But when we think about this, it really shouldn't surprise us, should it? Temptation is not a new thing. In fact, temptation has been around since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden. And when we turn to our New Testament reading today, we see a familiar passage concerning Jesus' own temptation. Now, while this passage may be familiar to many people, there are a number of key things that we can actually learn from Jesus' temptation here. And these things are often sometimes missed when we skip over or just skim over passages that we know quite well. So as we turn to our passage for today, let me pray for God's help on us today. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We now pray that you'll be opening up our hearts and our minds as we open up your word today. We pray that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and more importantly, that you'll be changing us. Please remove all distractions from us now so that we can hear you clearly. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, our passage today begins with Matthew's favorite connecting word, then. Now, of course, All connecting words, by definition, connect the current passage that we're looking at today with the previous passage, the passage which has just come before. They move the narrative or the story along, while at the same time also pointing back to the previous section. So when we look at today's passage, Matthew wants us to be thinking about what he's just spoken about previously. We need to remember what we saw last week, where we saw at the start of Jesus' public ministry in his baptism, the Spirit of God descending from heaven and resting upon Jesus. And we also saw God the Father saying from heaven about his Son, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And we also saw last week that Jesus was the true representation of Israel, the true servant king, the true Israel, the true Son of God, the one who would fill all righteousness. And at the beginning of our passage today, we see that this true representation of Israel, this true Israel, Jesus, is being led out into the wilderness by the very Spirit which had descended on him at his baptism. Out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this opening verse highlights a very important point regarding temptation. And it is this: temptation does not come from within someone. Temptation does not come from within someone. Temptation comes from an external force. For if temptation came within, then Jesus wouldn't have been perfect. In this case, the temptation coming from the external force comes from the devil. And it's important to also note here that God is not the one tempting Jesus, for God cannot tempt people. But God, in his sovereignty, he does use the efforts of evil people and even Satan himself to set forward his purposes, to put in place his plans. And in this case, God's Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he does this in order to fulfill Israel's obedience to God, which we saw from our Old Testament reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In this reading, we saw that Israel, they were led into the wilderness to be humbled and also tested by. But unlike the nation of Israel, who failed in their testing, in Jesus' temptation here, spoiler alert, we find that he doesn't actually fail. He actually fulfills Israel's obedience to God's plan, once again showing that Jesus is the true Israel. And as the story continues on, we see that Jesus, he actually faces these temptations famished. For we read, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, we might think that Matthew is just pointing out the biggest of all Captain Obviouses here. Of course Jesus is hungry. I'm hungry after a couple of hours of not eating. After not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, of course Jesus is going to be hungry. But Matthew here, he's not just pointing out the Captain Obvious. He's actually showing us Jesus' humanity. Yes, Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully man. He still hungered. he still wearied and needed to rest? These verses here, they show us that Jesus was also truly human. And they also show us another key reminder of Jesus's being the true Israel. Did you pick up on the number 40 there? Now, 40 is a very common number throughout the Old Testament. You would see it time and time again coming up throughout the whole Old Testament. See, it symbolizes a significant but limited period of time. It's been used from the 40 days of rain in Noah's time with the ark to the 40 days where the Philistine army came before the nation of Israel and mocked them with Goliath, morning and evening. It's been used with the great prophets of Moses and Elijah, who, just like Jesus, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But more importantly, Matthew points out here, he points us and the readers back to Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. See, as Numbers 14 puts it, the 40 years that Israel spent in the desert was because of this. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days, you explored the land. You will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. See, Israel was punished for 40 years for their rebellious time of 40 days of not entering the promised land. 40 is a significant number here. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it's safe to assume that you're not going to be in your best of conditions, aren't you? And this is the exact opportune time that the devil likes to strike. He appears at Jesus' weakest time in his humanity. And this is the exact timing we would expect the devil to turn up. For when we look at the devil's account in Genesis 3, when he first appears in the Bible, we see that the serpent, being the devil, is more crafty than any of the other beasts that the Lord made. See, the devil gets to work straight away on Jesus, using all his cunningness and his deceitful ways to tempt Jesus into rebelling against God. He starts with his normal practice of sowing the seed of doubt. If you are the Son of God, well, you need to tell these stones over here to become bread. If you are the Son of God, you don't need to be hungry. If you are the Son of God, well, you need to prove it to me. Prove that you are the Son of God. Do a little magic trick for me. And at the same time, you can just cure your hungerness. But Jesus, he's not having any of it. He simply replies with this. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, seeing that his schoolyard egging on hasn't kind of worked here with Jesus on the first time, and that Jesus has refuted his first temptation by using scripture, the devil, he ups his game here. He says, you know scripture. Well, I also know scripture. I'm going to throw in a verse of my own here to trick you. And he says this, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down off this highest point of the temple, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. The devil here, he's pretty cunning, isn't he? He's using scripture against Jesus. He's like, got you here. Well, Jesus sees through his cunningness. And he once again counters the devil's temptation here by using scripture. He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, this is exactly what the Israelites did while they were in the wilderness at Manasseh. They put the Lord their God to the test. They were quarreling amongst each other, and they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? They demanded a sign of God. See, Jesus here once again passes the test that Israel failed whilst they were in the wilderness. And yet again, he shows that he is the true Israel. He shows this by his obedience to God the Father, not asking for God to prove who he is. Now, after failing twice to tempt Jesus with, if you are the Son of God, the devil, he switches lines here, lines of attack. He ups his gear and he goes straight for the jugular. He now tempts Jesus with something which we are all too familiar with in the 21st century. He tempts Jesus with instant gratification. For we read, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdom of all the world and all their splendor. All of this I will give to you, the devil says, if you bow down and worship me. Now, the true power in this temptation does not lie in the fact that Jesus will become king over the whole world. No, Satan already knows that's going to happen. Where the true power of this temptation lies is Satan is offering Jesus to rule the whole world without going through the sacrifice of the cross. See, God the Father had a plan to restore the kingdom of God. He had a plan for great glory of Jesus, which included him going to the cross. But Satan tries to offer Jesus an even better plan. I will give you all of this, even though it was impossible for him to give it. I will give you all the kingdoms and all the glory, minus the suffering. See, the lies and the deceit of Satan are very strong, aren't they? Satan tempts Jesus to believe that someone else can provide for him in a better way than God can. And this is something that Israel fell into time and time again. They time and time again throughout history renounced their exclusive loyalty to God for the sake of some political gain, for the sake of protection from another foreign land or with the threat of invasion coming. Time and time again, the nation of Israel failed in trusting God's plan. But Jesus here once again shows that he is the true Israel. And appearing to be suffering from a serious case of hangriness, he sends Satan away from him. Now, I've been told from my wife I'm not allowed to yell at this point because I scared too many people. But you just get the sense of what Jesus is saying here. He tells Satan to get away from him. He commands him. He basically yells at him, get out of my face. And he backs it up with scripture. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And at this command, the devil instantly departs. And the angels arrive to attend to Jesus' needs, thus fulfilling the actual promise that the devil said would happen in the second temptation. That the angels would come and care. Now, the irony shouldn't be lost here also. Satan has just tried to tempt Jesus as being his generous master, the one who would give him everything if he bowed down to him. But we see the irony here in Jesus' response. He orders Satan to go away, and Satan obeys. This actually demonstrates who the true master is here. Jesus. See, Israel may have bought into the lie that God had competition. But Jesus, on the other hand, he does not buy into this lie. He would not be mastered by anyone or anything other than God the Father and his plan. And in responding to the devil's temptation, Jesus shows us the appropriate response that we should have when we're faced with temptation. For did you notice what Jesus did in each of these temptations? How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond? Quoting Scripture. That's correct. He used Scripture in each of these cases. You see, the devil is the great deceiver. He twists the truths of things. He spins lies in order to trick us into falling into temptation. He's been doing this from the very beginning of time. For example, he did this in the Garden of Eden, where he tricked Adam and Eve. And listen to how he did it. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any of the trees in the garden"? See, he slightly twists what God says. And if Adam and Eve had known what God had said, they probably wouldn't have fallen into the temptation. And then he twists it again by saying, "You will not certainly die." And here's the outright lie. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." See, the devil is deceitful, and he's cunning. He tries to trick us. And the only way to defend against the devil's cunningness, his deceit, and his trickery is to know Scripture. For it is in Scripture where we know and we find the truths about God and his plans for his world. And when we know his Scriptures and we know what God's plan is, we can be equipped to fend off Satan and his attacks. So how well do you know Scripture? How equipped are you to fend off Satan's and his temptations? Well, let me leave you with these encouraging words from the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about this very thing, about being dressed for the battle that we now face. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and with his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand firm. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastpiece of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, for which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is our spiritual armor against attack from God. From the devil. Bit of a heresy at the end of a sermon, it's always good. So we need to stand equipped, ready to face the battle, for the evil one is ready to deceive us. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks that you have given us your scriptures. Lord, we give you thanks that in them we can learn about you and also about your plans of salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would be knowing your word and trusting in your plans, and that we can defend off the evil one with your great power. Amen.